Well, thank you very much for that. If anybody that wasn't here for the feast, that is the quality that we had here at the feast. So it was wonderful here at the feast this year. To all of those out there connected by that machine back there that goes, I don't know where it goes. It goes all over the place. But welcome and good afternoon to all of you. It is a privilege and an honor to be able to be here today. I never cease to be amazed by the things, how everything is put together. It always amazes me how it gets put together. It is a wonderful thing. I was thinking about some of the same things that Mr. Knutson, Rio Knutson, spoke about today, and I was going that direction, and I just decided to go a different direction. But what I'm going to say today goes right along with that theme. You know, one of the more wonderful characteristics about God is His faithfulness. We're studying right now, the young people are going through these series about God and about creation. And that is one of the characteristics this we would might say is maybe the most more, one of the more wonderful things about God. And we always look to that. We know that God is careful about us, caring about us, attentive to us, focused on His plan. He wants us to have peace, as we heard earlier. He wants us to work now and have peace now between each other and with Him for sure. In 1 Corinthians 1:9 says this, God is faithful by who you were called in the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that statement is just an emphatic statement about His characteristics. But what about us? Revelation 17:14 speaks about the return of Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to establish God's kingdom on this earth. And those that are with Christ at that time are spoken of as called, chosen, and faithful. So we see that we have to do something too. We have to acquire these characteristics, this characteristic, ourselves. God asks us to be faithful as He is faithful to us in the care and the condition that He, the situations He puts us in, the condition that He puts us in. He cares for us no matter what we see, no matter what goes on around us. We see these horrific events occurring. We have pressures put on us in so many different ways. And yet we have to understand through it all, God is faithful. So going back to the return of Christ, those that are with Him at that time that are called faithful, obviously there's more to it than just believing in God and living in a moral way. And even people in this society try to do that. So there must be more than just believing in God to be there and to be called faithful at that time. There's many people in this society that believe in a creator God. And there's many people that live in some ways good lives as best that they know how, that won't be in that category. They won't be in that category of faithful. These other words that are in that statement in Revelation 17 are important words to remember and put them along with it, because they were all put there together. The other key words of called and chosen reveal additional things about those that are called faithful. So there are these additional things. Those people that are there at that time are called and they're chosen and faithful. But we can't call ourselves. and we can't call others. We can't do that. In John 6:44, it says that that is reserved alone for the Father to do that. Jesus himself said that. You might want to look that up. It's a miracle that our minds are opened to see and understand God's plan and come to understand what it means to have his righteousness and to actually be called at that time faithful. And we don't choose ourselves. We don't place ourselves in that category. We do agree to entrust ourselves. And I have that in my notes. I have that bold. And it's important that that word, if you continue to think of that word, to entrust ourselves to God. But we're given this right not by ourselves. We don't do that. But we do choose to walk worthy of that calling that we have. So we can't just look at it from the point of view, if we just endure, that we'll be considered faithful. We see that there is a time period talked about. There is a time period. But we have to see that there are some other things that we must do to be considered faithful. So I ask you the question today. What are those things? What are some things? I'll put it that way. Because this is a huge subject. And I can't give you all of the things. But I can give you some of the things. So what are some things that we could focus on today to be considered in that group, to be considered at that time faithful? So I want to examine four aspects of faithfulness today with you. And I am going to answer those questions that I've posed already. One of the first things I want to present is this, is there is a big difference between faith and faithfulness. We have to have a foundation of faith. And that is something that comes from God also. But we have to have that foundation of faith first to have faithfulness. They're not the same thing. Faithfulness is what we do with our faith. Faithfulness is the steadfast process that we have to go through of acting and functioning and doing moment by moment in faith over a period of time, maybe even through adversity, maybe through difficulties. So any community and a culture of any kind, that's true of us as a church community, as brothers and sisters in the same family. If we want to thrive, we have to be on a foundation of bedrock, something that's solid. We can't thrive on quicksand. There has to be an attitude of trust, a shared confidence, an attitude of certainty about what we're doing and why we're doing it. Let's look in Matthew 25. This is a very, very used parable that Christ gave about, in some places it's called the pounds or the talents. This is a very, very often gone over. And I hope that I present it in such a way to you today that you see something a little additional about it. But in Matthew 25, I'm not going to read every bit of it. I'm just going to try to get some excerpts out of it to get a point here. But in Matthew 25 and beginning at verse 14, it says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to another 1. And to each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it into the ground, and hid his Lord's money. So he who had, and after a long time, the Lord of the servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, and saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well, well done, you good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And in verse 24, it says this. In verse 22, he who had received the 2 talents came and said, well, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents, and look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. And in 23, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground, and look, there you have what's yours. So the point here, we know what the point is. There's 2 people here that are productive. They're busy. They're acting in faith. But it says here the response of the Lord, and it is typical of the kingdom. So this is about Christ. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at the coming I would have received back my own with interest. So this man believed, didn't he? He believed something. He believed enough to do something. What did he do? He tried to protect his situation that he had. He tried to protect and save himself. He didn't have any trust or any confidence that to use what he was given. He was, what does it say? He was afraid in verse 25. I was afraid. He was afraid to use it. Let's look in Deuteronomy 7. In Deuteronomy 7, there's a statement, and I'm going to go right back to another one in this one verse here, but I'm going to go right back to another one in the New Testament also. But this statement in Deuteronomy 7 is very important for us to refresh our minds about. Therefore, know, Deuteronomy 7, 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Faithfulness with God is not something that God puts on for an occasion. Doesn't put it on for a circumstance or a situation. It is His very basic bedrock, foundational nature. That's the way God is. He is faithful to anything that He promises, to all of the agreements that He makes, to whatever He's engaged in, to whatever fellowship He has with anybody. If he has made a covenant, if he has made a compact, he is faithful to that. Let's look also. I didn't follow through. I was going to tell you, and I'll just go back. I don't know if you've already turned, but I'll go back there. I'll go back there and read it because I was going to show you the next verse. In verse 10, and he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. So we say, well, wait a minute here. Wait a minute. God is merciful and understanding, faithful. He keeps the compacts. He's supposed to be working with us who we know we're flawed. We know we have to change. We know that we have to repent of things. We know that we have to cooperate with God daily to get these things out of our life. So let's put this in the right context. In verse First John in chapter 1 in verse 9, let's read, refresh our minds about these are scriptures that we all know, but we're just refreshing our mind about this again. In 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the New Testament that we have. We have the story about the woman caught in adultery. I don't have this in my notes, but you think about that. How was she treated? What did God say to her? Go and sin no more. He knew she was repentant. He knows our heart. He understands how we are. And his merciful approach is to deal with us that way because he wants us there. Those people that are going to be there are not going to breach their faith with Christ. They're not going to have an attitude of mind that is in what we call today infidelity. There is not going to be that. Our ways have to be the kind of attitude that King David had. King David was a man that went through immeasurable troubles, problems, difficulties of one kind or another. He heaped on his head problems and difficulties. He made his life and he made other people's life around him miserable by some of the things that he did. But what kind of an attitude did he have as he went through these things? As he learned these lessons, as he dealt with the situations that he had. Let's look in a few verses in Psalms 119. I love Psalms 119. I've just always loved Psalms 119. It's a wonderful, and it's a long chapter in the Bible and book in the Bible, and I very much appreciate it. But I just picked a few verses out of here to give you kind of a sampling of his attitude that he had as he's going through these things that happened to him, the difficulties that he's experienced. And in Psalms 119, let's look in verse 75. And David is saying this. Oh, and it sounds like a prayer to me. It's a prayer. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. And then in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray you, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. And let's look in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established earth and it abides, and they continue this day according to your ordinances. Let's skip on to verse 144 also, if you'll bear with me turning this many times to verses. I want to go to 142 first. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Do people love God that way today? A belief and a trust in action, no matter what it was that's going on. We need to come and see God's relationship with us that way too, as we're going through difficulties. We need to remember those things. We don't see today in the society that we are living in today people that are very dependable, people that have that kind of a mindset, people that even trust God, put their faith, put their, not faith, I shouldn't even use that word, but put their lives in God's hands, put their situations into God's hands, and entrust Him with their care. But that's marker of the people of today and society, more and more so, there's fewer that even have a foundation of love like that. And it's a reflection of the way that they are when we see that people are not trustworthy today. We can't put our trust and our confidence in some people because how can you do that? Because they don't put their trust and their confidence in God and they don't have a solid foundation about it. Look at businesses today. Think about that. How do they represent their services today, most of them, or many of them? I'll put it that way, because there's certainly plenty of businessmen in this audience that represent things fine. But the majority of people today, I've heard so many ads about people saying, put your trust in our company, put your trust here, because they know that it's important that you have a trust in the services that they provide. Well, what about governments? Look at the situation of governments today. Think about that. Do they honor their treaties even that they make? A written treaty. Think about that. Do governments act in ways, many of them, do they act in ways that you can trust them? Do they even provide for the common welfare of everybody that comes, that's within their country? Think about it. Do they provide a very high and an honest standard about what goes on in their country? Well, what about us? It's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Can God trust us? When He returns, He's going to have those with Him that He can trust. Those that have been faithful, they use the faith that He gives them to be active and productive in His ways, pursuing His plan. And we have to ask ourselves, is it going to be us? Will it be us? Will I be there? He says those that will be there are going to be made rulers over many things because they've been faithful in a few things. They've been profitable servants to Him now. They've been trustworthy servants. So what are some things that I can leave you with? What are the takeaways, the things, the lines that we can fill in? The little statements that we can remember. This is the first thing that we should remember, and it's a very common thing. We know this, but we have to remind ourselves continually and constantly, especially when we're in difficulties. God and His ways have to take the highest priority. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. We have to evaluate our state of mind. It requires constant monitoring. My tongue won't roll that R. It requires constant monitoring. It does. We want to always monitor what that other guy is doing. We want to monitor his state of mind, his condition. That's our tendency, the wrong tendency. What we need to do is monitor ourselves for the need of course correction. We went to the feast in Bend, Oregon a few years ago, and I want to tell you a little story about that. I have a pickup truck, a big pickup truck. I'm not as green maybe as I could be or should be, but I have this big green big pickup truck that is not necessarily green. But I want to tell you one thing, it goes down the road straight. So we rented this little rental car at the feast. It was a cute little car. It was nice and zippy and everything. But I'm telling you, that car required constant course correction. It just was all over the road. I mean, I had to drive it. That truck, I just kind of like sit there and almost, sort of let it drive itself. It goes straight down the road. You have to do something to make it go off the road. But this car, it was everywhere. I mean, if you hit a bump, it was, it was just, I had to constant. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make about that is that we have to have course correction constantly, continually, put that back in our brain. Our Heavenly Father and His Son are the number one priority about how we think, about what we do all day long, constantly. In every application of anything we do, we have to constantly remember that. And we have to understand how much we're loved. We have to understand how much we can trust God, how much we can entrust to Him. We know that. But think about this. I want you to remember back. I don't have the where it's at in the Bible. It's in Genesis, but I want you to think about God's statement about Abraham. He was about ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for the way that they live. And he went to Abraham. He came down and talked to Abraham, who was called a friend of God. And God said, should we withhold from Abraham since Abraham is this way? How did God talk about Abraham? He talked about Abraham. He trusted Abraham. He knew Abraham. He knew that Abraham also trusted him. He came to Abraham and Sarah when they were old and said, you're going to have a child and the promise is going to be provided through that child. And they said, are you sure about that? I mean, because they were old. And so human reasoning steps in at this point. And you say, well, that can't be. How can that be? That's the first thought that goes into your mind. Because God said so. So what did Abraham do? He trusted him. He believed it, it says in Hebrews. He believed what God said. He entrusted that to be worked out. He believed that it was going to happen in spite of everything. Why? Because he knew what we are to know. Things like this are impossible with people. You just don't have babies after a certain point in time in life. Not normally. But Abraham knew, he believed God, and he knew that all things are possible with God. That is what God himself said to Sarah. All things are possible. Think this is too hard for me, is what he said. So my point is that God knew Abraham. He entrusted this. He entrusted and enabled and helped Abraham to do what Abraham was called to do. And Abraham reciprocally and not independently and not being coerced believed that it would be done. And he acted on that. And he had to think that way for a while, because it was only 20 years later when that happened. So it isn't something that instantaneously happens. And how many days are there in 20 years? 365 times 20. Mathematical minds can figure that out. So how long did Abraham and Sarah have to ponder that and continue to remind themselves that God is faithful to what He promised? He isn't going to promise something and then just take it away, jerk it back. He isn't going to do that. Matthew 27 says this about our relationship with God. Love. You could say, be faithful to. Love the Lord your God, or be faithful to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Every aspect of our life is affected by our faithfulness to God and His faithfulness to us. Everything we do, however we think about things, however we spend our time, the use of our time. And there's practical results that are there. And there's positive results if we change our focus and we get our focus more attuned to the highest priority. There are rewards today. Stability and peace. Peace of mind. A cleaned conscience and a mind that has hope for tomorrow. Because God will do the things that He has promised. Another thing is this, is that we must act faithfully. It says that we have to walk worthy of our calling. We have this calling, something that God has done for us. And we have to walk worthy of that. Let's look in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 is kind of like the keynote here, verse. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, it says this, I therefore, Apostle Paul speaking, the prisoner of the Lord, and we might put ourselves, our own name there too, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God's instructions to us are very specific and direct on how we're to change. How we put this? How do we walk worthy? It's very specifically laid out. And here's some examples right here. And it's beginning in verse 22. That you put off, you stop doing something, your former conduct, it says, in the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on. And you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we have this complete instruction book of what to do. We can look at the Old Testament, where it says that we're not to steal from people, and that in verse 25, it talks about lying. It says, therefore, put away lying. We know where to do that. And let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. And here's a purpose, a reason why that those of us that are in the new covenant ought to consider that. For we are members of one another. And it goes on and elaborates on down through there in every one of these things. And we have we have the where we put off something like this, and let's look on down in, let's see, I'll get it right here in a second, verse 28. It says, let him who stole steal no more. So we stop doing one thing, we quit doing one thing, and we put something else in place of it. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, which is good, that he may have something to give. So here's the other purpose. We stop being selfish, wanting something for ourselves. We look at ourselves and we say, what kind of an attitude am I expressing here? Is it selfish attitude that I'm expressing? Instead of having an attitude that's selfish, we put out effort to do what is good, that we may have something to give, something that goes outward, something that we're generous, we're considering someone else and rather than ourselves. And things that are misrepresented in this society, like it said in verse 25, it just messes my mind up to see how things are misrepresented in society today. You get advertisements in the mail and they look just like a government. They make them look just like something issued from the government. Immediate. Open immediately, it says. You know, you think, well, some kind of a warning or something. This is a notice or a warning or something. They constantly do things like this to, you know, we go into a grocery store. When you go into a grocery store, what do you expect? Do you expect, we see a bag laying there. We see this great big bag, and it's got that much potato chips in it or whatever. And, you know, it's got a lot of air. It's puffed up. It's all pooped out, and you think, oh, it's a big bag of potato chips. Well, no, it's not. It's deceit. It is lying. They lie to us, and this is typical. And we can't be like that. And I have went into the store before, and I saw these beautiful peaches one time. Absolutely gorgeous peach about this big. And I took it home. I cut it open. It's rotten inside. I'm kind of like, unbelievable. I mean, it's so beautiful. How could that be so beautiful? But it's, anyway, that's the way it is. And we can't do that in any way. We cannot do that because it's about faithfulness. We have to represent everything that we do really and honestly. What you see is what you get. It has to be that way. And that advice is expanded on from the Old Testament. We know that in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20, we know that the commandments that are put there are expanded on in the New Testament. And we have to look at everything that we see having to do with God's law in the time that we're in now and what we're called to do now, this faithfulness that we're expected to express ourselves in, the walk that's worthy of our calling has to be looked at through the magnifying glass that we've been given to look at everything in. We have to go way beyond thinking about it. We have to do something about it. Why? Because we should be fully persuaded, absolutely convinced that the one who has called us, the one that loves us, the one that has put this program together, the one that is going to bring all this about, is absolutely faithful to us. And we have to have that faith that he gives us in action, because that's faithfulness. We have to be, another thing we have to be absolutely faithful in our spoken, our written word. People today don't think anything at all about just changing something on a whim. You give people a little money, priority shift, and people just change it just like that. Broken word is absolutely devastating to stability. It's devastating to lifestyle. It's devastating to a sense of confidence. It's devastating to a sense of self-worth. It's devastating to the economics of society. And our faithfulness in being here at this time in this society is being tested. It is being tuned up. Luke 16:10 talks about the little things. The little things are the test areas that we are tested on all the time. We all are. I am convinced that every one of us are. We are tested on the little things all the time. What about the little things? How are we dealing with the little things? The unjust steward shows you how God looks about the little things. This society honors the wrong things. It honors sports idols, heroes, one kind or another. It honors powerful corporate people. It honors showy politicians. The people that this society honors don't deserve the honor that they're given today. Think about the industry of gossip today. Gossip is just an absolute industry of itself. I don't know what it is. It must be billions of dollars that are nothing but gossip, that people make money on that. But I want you to compare the society, the standards that the society has, to a humble servant of God, any humble servant of God anywhere, or a keeper of promises, someone who keeps his word, someone God can entrust with the future, someone that's a keeper of promises of any kind, and someone who trusts God and trembles at his word. We, every one of us in this room, at some time, to some degree or another, we're either unknowing or uncaring about these standards or these principles. Either as a child, we maybe grew up in the church, but we were unknowing at some time about these things. We had to learn them. And some of us were uncaring about these things. And we had to learn them. And we have to learn them. We are still going through the process. And when we learn at one level, we learn more at another level. We can't have attraction for the way this society does things and still be faithful to God. It's a fidelity issue. We're betrothed to Christ. We've given our word. We have to be faithful. Our word has to be good. It's very important to remember that. Fidelity is maybe an old-fashioned word. I don't know. I'm an old guy, so I use some. It's not much heard in society today. They don't even use the word infidelity, but they talk about it all the time. But we hear very much about not being true today, and people just shrug it off as no big deal. People think nothing about being dishonest or unfaithful in many ways. But how many people focus on fidelity, faithfulness, sticking to it? Fidelity is the opposite of deceit and disloyalty and unfaithfulness. Look it up, the old-fashioned word. For young people, look it up, infidelity. It's an interesting word. But it's important that we honor what is honorable. And we honor offices. We honor the responsibilities that others have. And we pay honor to the vows that are given. We honor the dignity of life, and we honor others' personal self-worth. It's so interesting to me today that people just use constant cut downs, constant attitudes of mind. I don't I'm not on Facebook. Probably all of you say, well, I know you're not on Facebook. But the point is this, is that I hear about it, and I read comments that people send in. You know, you have an article, you have something that's listed on the internet, and you have a comment section. I read some of those. I read them about as long as I can stand them. It's just, it's unbelievable how cutting people are today towards one another. And we can't be like that. We cannot be like that. In any way, we can't be like that. We can't cut others down. If we want to have fidelity, if we want to be true to what we're called to, we can't do that. We will not have peace, as we heard earlier, if we do that. We just can't do it. We have to realize that we're all in it together. We're called to be those with Christ at His coming, those that are faithful. And we have to give room and opportunity for people to change. We have to encourage people to change. We have to work with people to help them to change. That is, help people to change without participating in any way or condoning sin. What did Jesus tell the lady caught in adultery? He didn't condone her sin. He said, go and sin no more. And we can't and we don't compromise with truth. And we won't be considered faithful if we do that. And if we do have an attitude of compromise with sin, we won't be considered faithful. We're going to have to give that up. And we're going to have to turn that business to correct that and root that out of ourselves if we see it, any part of infidelity in our own life to God or unfaithfulness to other people in our lives. And God is going to mercilessly, in some ways, methodically and relentlessly, yet mercifully, work out our kinks as well as the imperfections of others. Trust Him to do that. Trust Him to work these things out in our life. Go and trust Him to do that. Put it in His hands to do that. Not just in our life, but others' lives. Shouldn't we want all people to be a part? All people that we interact with to be a part of those that are called faithful at Christ's coming. Another thing we must do is we must eliminate attitudes of hurt and anger and resentment and even so far as hostility. Let's look in Hebrews 12. It's a classic scripture again. I appreciate it, and I'm not going to apologize. That's not apologizing for it. But it's a very classic scripture. In Hebrews 12, it tells us our faith is a faithfulness is a work in progress. So in verse 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people that were listed in chapter 11 there, Moses and Joseph and Abraham and Sarah that I talked about earlier, but all of those faithful witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, and my margin says originator, and the finisher of our faith. If you want to say perfecter is what my margin says, I think that falls right in with what I'm talking about today. He began it by His sacrifice, and He is going to perfect us. And he is the finisher of our faith, for who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. It's easy to do that. And we are being, I told someone here in this audience, I don't remember who it was now, but I told them a couple weeks ago, I said, we are being handled. We are being handled. We are being perfected by this process that we go through. And sometimes in verse 7 it says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or correct? But if you are without chastening, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days in our development phase as children chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, and I want you to think, remind yourself again, what that prophet is, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trials do produce patience if we let them work. We have to be patient and trust God that he is working something out by these things that we experience. Whether we bring them on ourselves, which we do often, or whether they're brought on us by someone else that we're closely associated with, which happens too, or whether it's brought on us by this society, which we have no control over, which is going into chaos. You can see it around us. We have to realize what's going on and admit it for what it is. Things will toughen up, I think. This is what I think. And I don't want to make that sound negative. I don't think that we should look at that as negative. We should say, hooray, the day is approaching. We should realize that. I really do think. I've never said that. Until just earlier this year, I said that, started thinking that way. But it's very serious, I think, what's going on around us. And we have to be prepared for that. Let's look in Philippians. I have an X beside this. I thought I might be getting in trouble about this time on time. So I looked at the clock. I don't know if it's right or not. It says 3:08. So that tells me I've got a few more minutes. But anyway, let's look in Philippians 3:12. Philippians 3:12, it talks about us having our conduct honorable among unbelievers, you could put in there instead of Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, the walk worthy of the calling, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And it tells us what to do. We are not to have attitudes that we heard about earlier. We are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king, there might be a king we have to, or to governors, or are those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and hopefully that's not us, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men. as free and not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, we can't do that, but as bondservants, someone that's faithful, bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And I want to go back to verse 21. I read the wrong verse. It doesn't matter. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures there also. A faithful people are being prepared. We know that. A faithful people are going to be there with Christ at his return. We've been over that. But we have to continually remember about the program that goes on, because it isn't easy to remember the program when we get into some of the difficulties that we get into, however we get into them. In 1 Corinthians 4 and 1, so here's Apostle Paul talking about how that the Corinthians should look at him, and let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And moreover, it was required in stewards, and I gave you that scripture in Luke a while ago. I didn't go to it, but in Luke 10. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the eternal comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, when each one's praise will come from God. Faithfulness is about conviction and courageousness in action, and it's based on trust. It's based on faith. Faithfulness is about reverence for God in action in our daily life. Faithfulness is about the certainty of the truth in application. Faithfulness is persistence and endurance to the process that's going on. God in Apostle Paul, God through the Apostle Paul, it says in Ephesians 4, to walk worthy. So we have to never give up on that we were asked to do. Faithfulness is about what we do, but it's more so about what we think and how we think about everything that we do. We have to endeavor to keep the law of God, and we have to endeavor to keep the love of God, that we trust him and we place ourselves in his hands. We entrust him to work these things out. And we have to have the love of our fellow man in our heart continually. And we have to have God's help to do that, because as humans, sometimes we're not as lovable as we should be. But we must, as we heard earlier also, we must learn to do that. I said this here. Did you notice that every one of the four things that I read, the ones that I put the underline on, they're not just about us. And oftentimes we think that we should change and grow for us. We should. We should change and grow. But we should change and grow for God and for others. And we will be the benefactors of it when we do that. Our faithfulness to God and our faithfulness to His ways that affects other people will benefit us, and it will benefit others. Just as God's faithfulness produces stability, so will an attitude of faithfulness and fidelity on our part produce stability and certainty. And it will give us peace, as we heard earlier. That's not in my notes, but thank you for what you gave earlier. It will give us peace and hope for the future, that we would be a part of that group, those people, at Christ's return that He says are faithful, that are with Him. I want to close this by reading in Luke 12. Luke 12, in verse 42. And Luke, and the Eternal said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of the food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find him so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has."